verse 1 of Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. May the Lord bless this brief reading from his word, and may we know his grace and his help in studying his word tonight. Could we just bow in a brief word of prayer, please? Just join with me now. Father, we come to thee. We come in the Saviour's name to ask thy help, to ask thy blessing. O God, unlock thy word tonight. Unlock thy word tonight and shine into our hearts and into our minds so that we are able to embrace by faith what is set before us here. Come then and speak to us, Lord. Come and bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we were concentrating upon what we find stated at the beginning of this psalm. We considered the nature of true revival, how that it entails three things. There was a turning, and we believe that that is a reference to a healing, for I did say to you that the word turning has connection in Scripture with a turning from ill health to good health. And of course, when the church sins against God, it falls into ill health. Falls into ill health. And when revival is granted, then there is a strengthening of the church, a lifting of the church, an elevating of the church, a healing wrought amongst the people of God. But it wasn't just a turning, a healing. It resulted in the mouths of God's people filled with laughter and their tongue with singing. The inward changing that is spoken of by the turning results in an outward change of disposition. An outward change of disposition. Gone is the coldness. Gone is the despondency. And in its place, there is laughter and singing. The people of God, blessed from on high and filled with the joy of God. This is what's spoken of here. What I was striving to emphasize this morning is that if God is going to have any impact upon those who have no interest in the gospel, he has to do it through his people. He has to do it through his people. We are the instruments by which God works. We are his witnesses. If God has no witnesses, then God will be silent. God will be silent. If he has none to go forth with his word, then men will never hear the voice of God. That's the way God has chosen to work. You remember Cornelius, we read about him in the Acts of the Apostles. He was a man whose heart was moved, and he was concerned about his spiritual state, and he was earnestly praying, waiting on God, looking for the mercy of the Lord. And one day an angel appeared to him. That's a wonderful privilege. A wonderful privilege indeed. But the angel, in appearing to him, did not tell him what he needed to do. Rather, the angel said, send for a man called Peter, and he will give thee the words of life. Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius what Peter told Cornelius? Because it is not the task of the angels. They are not the instruments God has chosen to carry the word of salvation to men. It's men. It's converted men and women that God has thus chosen. And so all the angel could do was to say to Cornelius, send for Peter and he will tell thee what thou must do. Without God's people, God has no witness, no instrument, no means by which he can communicate his truth unto men. So, in thinking about that, we noted that as a result of the reviving, the blessing, the strengthening of the people of God, this turning of them from their captivity, from their bondage, to a place of liberty and joy and blessing, as a result of that, there was an awakening among the heathen. Because, as we read in the verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing, then said they among the heathen. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, when it's turned from its captivity, when its mouth is filled with laughter, and its tongue with singing, will make the people around them, who know not God, sit up and take note. Is it not a fact that we as Christians today mourn over the lack of impact that we have upon our neighbours? We invite, we distribute literature, we witness, but it has no impact. It has no effect. It is as if we're sowing seed on concrete. Nothing comes of it, it seems. And that's because until we go through this experience of being turned from our captivity, and our mouth being filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing, this filling of our souls with the grace of God, until we go through that experience, there's none will pay the slightest heed to what we have to say. I mentioned this morning the scene on the day of Pentecost. Was there anybody noticing the 120 people meeting in the upper room and praying? In the days that went before Pentecost, was there any gathering of multitudes outside the door of that building? No. But on the day of Pentecost, there assembled great multitudes indeed, because on that day, the people who before were never taken under the notice of the general populace were filled with the Holy Ghost. And being filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake the word of God with power. And that had the people in Jerusalem sitting up and listening. That's what we need today. That's what we need today. We need the experience then that is spoken of here at the beginning of the psalm before we can ever have the impact on others that is spoken of at the end of the verse 2. Listen to it again. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. We only have to look at those words to discover something of what is happening here among the heathen. Let you note with me, please, that in a day when God visits his people and works this blessed reviving of them, in consequence, the world shall consider the affairs of God's people. Then said they. The word said there is a word that means, in its fullness, to say or to think in the heart. The people around, those who are here revived by the grace of God, began to think about the people of God. They said in their heart, they thought in their heart, they took note of them. That's a phrase that's used in the Acts of the Apostles regarding the apostles. That the enemies of God's people
at that time,
it says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They listened to the words of the apostles. They looked upon their countenance. They noted their demeanor and their behavior. And they noted that they had been with Jesus. They took note of this fact. And here we have the same result, the same quickening of interest among the heathen as a result of the blessing of God coming down on his people. Then said they were aroused to notice and to take heed to what the people of God were saying. Is that not what you want to happen in Lewis? There's no more famous building in Lewis than this structure. It's one of the most famous buildings in Lewis. Well, you tell me how many people in Lewis care a fig for what's happening in this building, or take the slightest interest in what's happening. And the only way they will be aroused to interest is when God works among his people, among us. And of course, we don't just speak about ourselves. We include all of the true saints of God. But until God works amongst the true saints of God, there will be no interest taken in what is said or done by them. Then said they among the heathen, here's a pricking of their ears. Here's a lifting up of their head to take notice of that which they had never paid any heed to before. How dreadful it is today. And I lament this as I preach in Tavistock. How dreadful it is today that what we do and what we say is totally ignored. We are the professing people of God, but we cannot get any to listen. So distressing is it that many places, many groups of God's people foolishly take upon themselves to engage in all sorts of silly activities in order to draw attention. They're not God's ways. And being not God's ways, they don't work. They don't work. Years ago, I remember reading about where a Baptist congregation set up a pub meeting. It decided that they would make an arrangement with the publican, the owner of the pub, that they would be able to use his premises and hold a meeting there in the bar. That'll get everybody's attention. All it resulted in, I'm sure, was that the patrons of that bar moved to the one down the road. It didn't bring revival anyway. It didn't bring conversion. See, that's man employing what he thinks would be a good thing, a good idea, to advance the kingdom of God, and taking no heed to the means God says will advance his kingdom. When God turned the captivity of Zion, that's when the heathen began to take note. We need God to move. We need God to move. If ever there was a day that the prayer meetings of the church should be crowded, it is today. Because there and there alone will we find the help that we require. We need to pray. But how neglected is the prayer meeting? Any excuse at all is good enough to excuse us from going to the prayer meeting. Any excuse. And yet it's the only means by which we can see something happen in our lives that will result in the heathen saying, the Lord hath done great things for them. We're like Samson, you know, in Judges chapter 16. All we can do is to provoke the world to laughter, laughing at us, laughing at us. That's all Samson could do when he lost out with God. They laughed at him. He made sport for them. He was the subject of jest and joke, storytelling. People nudged each other and said, did you hear about Samson? Did you see Samson? That's how the cause of God is throughout the land, generally speaking. We're only a subject of fun, of jest. But here, we see the church so affected by God that the heathen says, the Lord hath done great things for them. We don't read of the church going out on a great evangelistic crusade or a great advertising campaign. It doesn't say that. It's just this wonderful change is wrought among the people of God, whereby the joy of heaven fills their life. The grace of God has impacted upon them dramatically. And it's God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessing in their lives that draws the world's attention. When the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, it says the people came to see him. That wasn't because of an advert in the Jewish Chronicle. Just reports went out. And they came to see the man in whom this miraculous life was manifested. That's what happens in a day of revival. There is a drawing of the heathen to see what God has done. Look at what it is the heathen says. The world, let me say to you, will acknowledge revival as a work of God. The heathen doesn't say, what's wrong with these mad people? Why are they all laughing? Why are they all singing? Why are they all so joyous? No. The heathen says, the Lord hath done great things for them. Listen to me. The devil knows what revival is. He'll recognize it sometimes before God's people recognize it. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus began his ministry? There were many places in which he spoke. And we read that there were those amongst the multitude, among the crowd, who were possessed by evil spirits. And they spoke up. And they said, we know thee who thou art. While the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, he didn't know who Jesus was. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the tutored, learned, instructed men, didn't know who Jesus was. But the devils knew who Jesus was. And here's the heathen. And as God begins to work amongst his people, the heathen says, the Lord hath done great things for them. Isn't it wonderful they employ such a high title for God? They use the word Jehovah. That's a blessed title, a precious title. And there is an honouring of the Lord in the employment of this wonderful title by the heathen. They realise this is God working. This is God working. The Lord hath done great things for them. Oh, how glorious it is. Oh, how glorious it is when God revives his people and the heathen see in God's people his mercy on display. You remember the man of Gadara? He was wonderfully healed and delivered from the power of Satan. What a wretch he was. You can read about it in Mark chapter 5. What a wretch he was. A terror to the district in which he lived. But at a word, the Lord Jesus delivered him. And what a deliverance it was. We read of him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. You know, God can change a sinner thoroughly, completely. That man had abandoned all semblance of morality and decency. They couldn't clothe him. He wouldn't wear clothing. But here he is, clothed. He was a wretch driven to and fro in the mountains, so that day and night they could hear him crying in his distress and mental, spiritual torment, possessed by the devil as he was. But there, at a word from the Lord Jesus, he's clothed and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's in his right mind. What a change Christ can make. Well, as the Savior is leaving the district, the man thus delivered, he is stepping into the boat to go with Christ. But the Savior said, no, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things God hath done for thee. And thus, by that simple testimony, there was a shaking in that district. People listened as he told his story. We need revival in order to catch the ear and the eye of the people out there. And nothing we do in here will catch their ear, catch their eye, catch their attention until there is this work of grace spoken of in the first verse. When God turned again the captivity of Zion, then the heathen said, "The Lord hath done great things for them." The evidence of God's grace in their lives was seen. It was clear to be seen. You see, that's our problem. There is not a manifesting of the evidence of God's grace in our lives. We don't conform in our lives to what God would have us to be. We fight God all the time. We won't do what God wants us to do. We won't appear. We won't speak. We won't act. We won't live as God would have us to live. We act like the world. We look like the world. We dress like the world. We will not live as God wants us to live. And then we wonder why the world pays no heed to us. Why should they? We're like them. But when there's a change and we take on the likeness that God would have us take on, then the world will say, "The Lord hath done great things for them." We can see that. The Lord hath done great things for them. They'll recognize this is the handiwork of God. This is not a sudden spurt of religious interest. You know, oftentimes the world will speak of someone who goes to church. They've got religion. If we were living right, men and women, they wouldn't say that. They would say, "He's got Christ." That's a very different thing. They would see that we are not just people who go to church. We are a people whom God has done great things for. That's what they would see. That's what the heathen, on this instance, saw. Christ ought to be admired amongst us. His handiwork ought to be manifested amongst us. In the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 34, would you turn to it, please? And consider with me what it says there in that chapter 34. It's a wonderful chapter. God promises an intervention amongst his people. We will not pursue that particular avenue of thought or when it is that this will all take place, but take place it will, I believe, amongst the nation of Israel. In verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." In other words, it's going to happen. I've said it. "And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing." This is a blessed time spoken of in the nation of Israel. "And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them." This is a work of liberation. This is God, to use the phrase that we have been looking at in Psalm 26, God turning the captivity of Israel. This was spoken of here. But read on. "And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more." A plant of renown. I believe there's a reference to Christ there. Wonderful title given to the Savior.
You know, in the church that God revives, there's a growing up of a plant. The likeness of the Lord Jesus is manifested amongst his people, in his people, in heaven. Our glory will be, we'll be like Christ. We will bear his likeness to the fullest extent. But in a day of revival, there is wrought in us grace whereby we begin to take on the likeness of Christ. Like Moses when he came down from the mountain, having had this wonderful time of fellowship with God, his face shone. His face shone. He bore some of the glory of God upon his countenance as a result of the intimacy that he had enjoyed. And in a day of revival, there is a drawing of God's people into a deeper, closer walk with God. And they take on the likeness of the Lord. And there springs up amongst them a plant of renown. That's what will catch the eye of the world. The likeness of Christ seen in this place. We read in the Gospel of Mark how on one occasion when it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, you couldn't get near the place. They crowded around the house. The multitude crowded around the house. They were peeping in through every window. They were pressed shoulder to shoulder into every doorway because it had been noised abroad that Jesus was there. When the Lord comes amongst us, and we know his power and his blessing, then Lewis will hear about it and come to investigate. And they will say, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for them. It will be acknowledged that what is happening is of the Lord. They'll not be finding all sorts of silly psychological reasons for this sudden interest in God and his word. No, they'll say this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Furthermore, I want you to notice that the heathen here are acknowledging that God is benefiting his people. The Lord has done great things for them. There are those today who would wish the abolition of Christianity. It's a curse. It's a blight. It has ruined the nation. It has brought upon mankind, wherever it has been preached, misery, shame, division. Isn't that what is said of the gospel? We are the ones to blame for those reports because we don't show the benefits of the gospel as we should. But in a day of revival, the heathen will say the Lord hath done great things for them. They'll acknowledge the greatness of God's mercy, the greatness of God's grace, the greatness of that which he has wrought amongst his people. The value will be put on the gospel that heretofore has not been placed upon. No one values God's word out there. Were you to go out tonight and hand out portions of God's word, you could go around tomorrow morning and collect virtually every portion you have given away, for it has been thrown into the gutter. It's a thing of no value. But in a day of revival, when God works his grace amongst his people, the heathen, note the word, the heathen will say, the Lord hath done great things. There will be a value placed upon what God has done that has not been placed upon that work before. And could I just underline one other aspect of the truth that's here? The Lord hath done great things for them. The heathen is recognizing that there is a distinction between themselves and those who have been favored by God. There's not one of you here who have endeavored to witness to a friend or a neighbor and tell them how they need to be saved, but have heard in response to that witness the challenge. I'm as good as you. What makes you think I'm better than, or you're better than me? What right have you to say I'm going to hell, but you're going to heaven? That's how they usually reduce the whole discussion. They take offense at the idea that they need to be saved. Here we see the heathen saying the Lord hath done great things for them. The heathen recognize
that they haven't had these great things done in their lives. The heathen is acknowledging the distinction between those that God has favored and themselves. That's the most difficult part in evangelizing, convincing the sinner that he is a sinner, that he is in need. But see how the workings of God amongst his people, the reviving of his people, has caused the heathen to readily, willingly acknowledge the Lord hath done great things for them. Things that we don't possess, that haven't been done for us. What a confession this is. What a confession this is. And that's what happens in a day of revival. In Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 4, and here we close. Luke chapter 4, Savior's ministry, his public ministry begins. And what a wonderful time is had here as the Lord Jesus is in Capernaum and in the synagogue. And there's a working of grace and power. In the verse 40, at the close of that day, and I suggest before you go to bed tonight, read the chapter carefully and see what there is. But for now, notice verse 40, and when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. In my Bible here, I have drawn a circle round the word all, and another circle around the words every one. All that had any sick brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What a change there was in that city. The next day you couldn't find a sick person in Capernaum. But the point I want to make is this. I would be inclined to believe that many of those who were healed in this wonderful way the day before, if you had said to them, you're sick, they would have argued with you. No, there's nothing really wrong with me, you know. That's a strange thing about folk who are sick. They'll argue with you. They'll try to conceal the fact they're sick. They don't want to own up to the fact they're sick. And that can be translated into the spiritual realm. The sinner doesn't want to acknowledge he's a sinner. But when the Lord is working as he was here in Capernaum, every sick person was ready to say, yes, I need healing. Take me to Jesus Christ. And the heathen that we're reading about in the Psalm 126 is likewise showing a readiness to acknowledge we are not as they. We're not blessed as they are. The Lord hath blessed them. But we're not blessed. Oh, for a day when Lewis will own its sin and its lost condition. That day will only come, men and women, when first and foremost, God comes amongst us and turns again our captivity. Maybe in your mind at this moment you're saying, I'm not captive. I don't need to be turned. Well, you'll remain in your captivity as long as you take that attitude. We must acknowledge before God that we are not what we ought to be. And until we acknowledge that, we will never be what we ought to be. There's a lot more in that psalm. I think I'll look at a little more of it tomorrow night in the prayer meeting. I hope you can come and join with us. Let's bow in prayer, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, wilt thou not so work in our lives that the grace of God shines forth, and it is seen that God hath done great things for us? For then, O God, the wicked shall take note. We thank thee for that day that is coming, when men will take hold of the skirt of the Jew and say, we have heard that God is with thee. God, give us, in this day of the Gentiles, an equivalent working of grace amongst us. Lord, revive thy work again. Have mercy upon us. And for thy great name's sake, Cause the heathen to note what God has done. Answer prayer now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.